I want you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. I want to take a text from James, chapter 1, and speak, hopefully, not too long from this. In James, chapter 1, now you've been sitting for a bit. Why don't you stand, rest yourself for a moment, as, again, we read God's Word in James, chapter 1. And then we will pray, because I want us to transition from the video into looking at God's Word. In James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1, 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Especially, I want us to focus on that verse 27, the first part of that verse, where God gives a description of religion that He approves. True religion. Pure religion. Religion that's undefiled before God the Father, and that is to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Our Father, we give you praise for what we have felt thus far in this service, the blessing it's been to me personally. God, thank you for being with us. I pray that you would be Lord. And I pray, as we look into your word for the next few minutes, that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to feel what you feel, to see what you see, and to sense what you sense, Lord. We pray, God, that you would move upon our hearts, just seize upon us, Lord, and cause us to really care about the things that you care about. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Now, as I have titled this, True Religion According to God. True Religion According to God. My subtitle, Taking the Gospel to Those Living on the Fringes of Society. Taking the gospel to those who live on the fringes of society. If I were to ask you the question, maybe before I read the text, how would you define true religion? If someone asks you, what is true religion? You might talk about believing in Jesus. You might talk about church attendance or tithing or living a moral life, what have you. And you wouldn't be wrong, necessarily, in having said all that, especially in living morally, because you notice in verse 27, it gives a twofold description. One is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and the other is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, this may seem a strange text for a missionary conference, but if you stay with me, I'm going to try to sell you on an idea that I think God has given us in His Word, that I hope you will come to believe and come to see the biblical basis of reaching orphans and widows for Jesus with the gospel. That's what it's all about. Again, our concern is with the second, visiting of orphans and widows, as we see in verse 27. If you look at the context of this passage, you go back to verse 21, there is an abbreviated description of spiritual salvation, where he says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. That's the word of God, mentioned several times in this chapter. You receive that word, that implanted word, which is what? It's able to save your souls. So a description here that God gives us of how you are saved. And then in the next three verses, in verses 22 through 25, the focus here is on not being just hearers, but be doers of the word. Don't just go to church and listen or watch television Bible teacher or preacher and listen and do nothing about it. But rather, God says what really matters is to put into practice the thing we hear. And then in that context, he gives this instruction here of visiting orphans and widows in their affliction. It's a major concern to the heart of God. I've been told that there's some 22 Old Testament books and 9 New Testament books that speak about orphans. God's concern for orphans. Dozens of passages in the Bible talks about orphans. What God thinks about them, God's concern for them, and also what He expects us to do. Now I want to just share with you for a few moments about two main points. And first of all, I want us to look in the Scriptures. We're going to travel back into the Old Testament because the background for James chapter 1 verse 27 of visiting or ministering to orphans and widows takes us back into the Old Testament Scriptures. And we see it early on in the Bible. First of all, God's own concern for those who are living on the fringes of society. Pastor Rick Warren reminds us that the gods that the ancient world worshipped were concerned with great people. You know, famous, important people. The mighty and the cunning, the swift and the gorgeous, but not so with the God of the Bible. We see God's strange interest in the people on the margins, the people out there on the fringes, the down and outs, the needy, the hurting and the helpless. He says this is carved upon every page of Scripture. Generally speaking, first and foremost, it's the poor and needy that the Bible speaks about that God loves and God cares about, the poor and the needy. But among the larger masses of poor and needy are three special groups. And you find in many of these passages, all three of these groups are put together. One is orphans, or the fatherless, as the King James will translate it. The fatherless, those without fathers or mothers in many cases. Secondly, it would be widows, those who no longer have a husband. Their livelihood is gone. In Bible times, they really were in trouble, could not get a job and had no money. They lost their inheritance and those kinds of things. And the third would be the alien or the strangers that were in the land of Palestine in the days of the Old Testament. In an article entitled Orphans Who Cares by Dave Bohai, he asked the question, how many of us know that now there are more than 143 million orphans scattered around the globe? That every 14 seconds, AIDS death, AIDS, those who die from AIDS, causes another child to become an orphan. And that more than 800,000 children in America pass through the foster care system every year. And then he asks the question, how many of us care? Do we know it? Are we aware of it? Who they are? That they are all around us. And America is certainly better off than most nations. You look at Uganda, what we have just seen. Terrible situation. Huge devastation. How many of us really care? Fortunately, he says, there is one who does care. And that is our Father in heaven. If you spend much time studying God and His priorities and passions, what He likes and dislikes, what pleases Him and angers Him, you will learn what matters to God. You will learn about His heart. So early on in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we read about God's concern for these three special groups, the orphan, the widow, and also the alien or the stranger. Now, I want to read in your hearing just a sample in the verses from the Scriptures, and I'll tell you where they come from, that will prove to you, again, try to sell you on the idea that what I'm saying is true. Okay? So, read in the sample in the verses. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows His love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Psalm 146. Sing to the Lord. Sing praises to His name. a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. Psalm 68. Thus says the Lord of hosts, leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. Let your widows trust in me. So bring them to me, he says. And then the prophet Hosea, he says, for in you that is in God the fatherless find mercy. In God the fatherless find mercy. Someone has referred to these scriptures, these statements about God's passion, God's love and concern for orphans, for widows, has referred to it as an outlandish, beautiful reality of God's passion, God's concern for the helpless and the hurting. The helpless and the hurting. A God who not only tolerates the feeble and lowly, someone has said, but places special premium on defending and caring for them. But not only does God Himself show compassion for these groups, He expects His people to show compassion for them as well. And that brings me to my second point. So secondly, the Bible not only speaks of God's concern for the helpless and the hurting, but it speaks of our responsibility to follow His example in ministering to them as well. In his book entitled The Fields of the Fatherless, Thomas Davis writes, if you search the Bible from front to back, you'd find many issues close to God's heart. But you'd also notice three groups of people. Again, who are the orphans, widows, as well as aliens or strangers living in the country. You find those three groups of people coming up again and again. They appear so many times, in fact, you have to conclude that God mentions them purposely to make sure that they are at the top of our priority list. You get that? You find these many scriptures, dozens of passages that speak about God's concern and God's care. God, it's as if He wants to mention them over and over. He wants to get our attention. He wants us to make sure that we follow His example. And we do likewise. We go and do likewise what He Himself has done in caring for these people. You know, seemingly the Bible has more to say. I didn't check this out completely, but I think probably the Bible has more to say about our responsibility toward the orphans, the widows, people on the fringes of society, than it does about God's own love and concern for them. Although both are important. And in so doing, first of all, the Bible speaks of our responsibility to the poor and needy. I mean, just that more generalized group of people, the poor and the needy. Let me read some scriptures that prove that to us. For 6 years, God says, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. This is Old Testament, agrarian society. They planted their fields. They had their grain and so forth. They had their vineyards, etc., as you will see. So 6 years you sow your fields, harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Why is that? So you have go on vacation? So you have to work? No, he says the reason. Then the poor may get food from it. The poor may get food from it. Exodus chapter 23. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard a second time, as we used to do on our farm. We're picking up sweet potatoes or whatever. You want to make sure you didn't miss any. God says, don't do that. You just go over it one time. That's enough for you. But don't go over it a second time. And don't go over your vineyards a second time and pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. Leviticus chapter 19. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Deuteronomy 18. He who gives to the poor, God says, will not lack. Would you notice this? He who gives to the poor will not lack. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28. So you see, there are many scriptures like this that speak to us about our responsibility. God commands us. God expects us to follow his example and to be concerned about the poor and needy. I realize that's a problem in our society especially. And we'd have to make a lot of adjustments because our world today is far different in America. It's far different with all of our systems of support and this and that. I'm not quite sure. I struggle with that in my own mind. In giving to the poor. First of all, who are the poor? Try to identify who the poor are. Jesus said the poor you always have with you. So I have to believe that there will always be poor. And it's my responsibility to find out who they are. And try to help those who are less fortunate. Those who are hurting. Those who are helpless. And may I say, also many times are hopeless. But then the Bible goes on not to just speak about poor and needy in general, but to speak about these three special groups I've mentioned, the orphans, the widows, and also the aliens or the strangers who were living in the land of Canaan or Palestine in Old Testament times. So again, let me share with you a sampling of statements that I have gleaned from the Old Testament where God speaks about the fact that that his people should be concerned about these special groups. At the end of every 3 years, God says, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in the towns may come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Deuteronomy chapter 14. When you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf, you overlook a sheaf, you shall not go back and get it. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, do not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Deuteronomy 24. Cursed, God says, is the one who makes the blind wander off the road. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice that is due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Deuteronomy 27. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, God said to his people. Remember, you were strangers. You were aliens. Those many years God's people spent in the land of Egypt. So do not oppress, do not mistreat a stranger. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, God says. Exodus chapter 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. The prophet Zechariah, chapter 7. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, notice this, look what's coming. If you don't do it, God says, if you will do what I ask you and treat them properly, he says, if you don't oppress them, I will cause you to dwell in this place and in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Now, let me just pause and say that was a promise given to the nation of Israel. And we are not Jews. We are not the nation of Israel, really. So we have to figure out how do you transfer that cross culturally. If God made the promise to his people in that day, in that situation, would he not also in similar ways bless us? Now, you may or may not have noticed, as I read these scriptures, a sampling from God's word that speaks, first of all, of God's own concern, God's love, God's compassion for the down and outs, or those on the margins or fringes of society. And then secondly, we've spoken, I've read in your hearing, there are many verses about how God says, you go and do likewise. You follow my example. You sense my heart for the orphan and the widow. And then do something about it. But you may or may not have noticed these verses not only warn against neglecting or mistreating those on the fringes of society, they also promise blessing to those of us who care enough to show compassion for these special groups, for the orphan and the widow in particular. So it seems to me, the only acceptable conclusion that I can draw from these scriptures, the only acceptable conclusion is that God cares deeply for the poor and needy of this world, and so should we. Also, in particular, God cares for orphans and widows, and so should we. And so should we. I believe that's a part of missions, a part of world missions, a part of getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth, a part of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. I'm so thankful for what Cindy Cunningham and Rose, the Ugandan lady who's the on-site director, and those staff persons and all the people that are helping, and the people like Bay Life Church in Tampa, Florida, who purchased that 100 acres of land, where they have built these two villages and plans are to build a third village. I'm so grateful and thankful. They are doing what I'm not sure I would be willing to do. They're going places what I'm not sure I would be willing to go. Caring for orphans is central to our call as God's people. Churches so rarely talk about this issue. We are to be His hands, extended in caring for the orphans, just as God Himself did. Those are the words of Carrie Hossenbeig, who has worked with adoption of children in the past, what have you. And then a quote from a dear lady named Kimberly Kuo. She works with an organization down in Georgia called GLOW. I'm not sure what that represents exactly, across the GLOW, GLOW. I like it, GLOW. But she works, Kimberly Kuo, a Christian nonprofit ministry dedicated to helping children and families. She says we have a collective responsibility to care for widows and orphans. Orphan kids are more needy than most. And that need doesn't expire. It never expires. It will always be with us. It's always there. Orphans, without father, without mother. Did you see on the news just this past week? I forget where that was, and the details I'm not exactly sure about. This young lad, a teenage boy, maybe 13 years old, stood up in a church and begged somebody to adopt him. He said, I don't care what color you are, I don't care. And he named a list of things about status and color and race. He said, somebody please adopt me. And his caseworker adopted him and gave him a name and a home. And he has siblings now, what have you. But orphans and widows as well, many of them suffer greatly. And let me say just once again, as we have already seen, that when we do what God is calling us to do, that's one reason my wife and I do this. We don't get paid for this. We've never received a penny, not a dime. We would go. In fact, I wrote 19 pastors back this past year and asked, could we please come to your church? I don't know if I should tell this. I've never told it before. I never received a response from one pastor who said, no, it's not a good time for us. But total, not one invitation. But we would go anywhere. And we would do it gladly. Because we believe in this. We believe in Cindy. We know her personally. We know her life. We know she's godly. We know she's sincere, she's genuine, what have you. But you know, we don't do it just because God has promised to bless us. We don't even think about that. Trust me, we don't think about that. He never crosses our mind. It never crossed my mind that I was preparing for this and reading these scriptures. I don't remember having read them before.